I am getting over a sinus infection, so I don't know what my voice sounds like. And I was headed down the hill from Camino, and all of a sudden my ears plugged up. So I feel like I'm stinking, and I don't know what tonight. Paul has been mentioning lately the danger of false teachers and what he was afraid of. He was afraid that they would accept maybe part of their agenda, which would end up of them thinking less of Christ. You see, if they would embrace a Jesus plus Christ, that would mean that they would be declaring that Christ is really not sufficient. And that's why he's been spending time on doing that. But there's something else equally important here. And that is, he was concerned that the believers, he wanted them to make true spiritual progress. And by the way, that's a concern for us that are a part of Gold Country Baptist Church. Each one of us need to be making true spiritual progress. And it would be very nice if that progress went up like this all the time, but you know and I know that's not reality. It's sometimes going like this, and sometimes it drops way down here. That's because we all have remaining sin within us. So what Paul is going to do, and just two verses we're going to look at tonight, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, he's going to emphasize what this true spiritual progress looks like for the Colossians, but also for us. And the other thing we need to realize is while Paul is writing to a specific group of people, it is equally important for us. It is as if Paul is writing to the church in Shingle Springs, Gold Country Baptist Church. And if we get that mindset, I think Scripture takes on a greater meaning maybe, a more fuller meaning, because it becomes more personal. Let me read those two verses to you, and then I'll pray. I'm reading chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's pray. Our great God, I want to thank you so much for the truth of your word. It is always relevant. And tonight, Father, we're going to see from the pen of Paul things that the Colossians needed to hear. But Father, it's what we need to hear too, because we need to be making true spiritual progress in our life. So I pray to that end, Father, that you would help me to teach clearly and accurately, and above all, in the unction and power of the Holy Spirit. It's in our Lord's name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at four headings. The first is, Paul is going to emphasize to them that they had received Christ as their Lord. And that's a critical, critical concept for them and for us. The second is that they are rooted and built up in Christ. The third is they must be established in faith. And the last point is they must be thankful. So let's look at that first one. They received Christ as their Lord, and that is mentioned in the very first verse. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now, Paul talks about receiving Christ Jesus. What does Paul mean by that? I'm going to give you three things that Paul means by that. The first is this, that their faith was founded on historical fact. And this cannot be emphasized enough. Historical facts. Where did those facts come from? They come from the Gospels. They come from all that was mentioned in the Old Testament. And for the readers of this, they would have been acquainted with the Septuagint, a Greek translation of the Old Testament. Paul has written them an epistle, as it were, to expound on that. But Paul, in other places, has given to us what I think he would consider to be those great historical facts. I want to read that to you. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. I want to take the time to read it to you. Now I would remind you, brothers, and notice he uses the words remind. He's not telling them anything new. It's a remembrance, but it's a critical remembrance. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. You see, it's in the Gospels that we find out about the person and work of Christ. What's the second thing we need to remember? The first, that faith is founded on historical facts. Just let me add one thing about that historical fact. Eyewitnesses are very important to establish a fact. When you go to a court of law, you need eyewitnesses as to what really happened. And the more eyewitnesses you can bring to bear on this, the better you are. And this is why Paul labors the point, saying 500. Now, some of those, he says, have died. 500 people. You cannot ignore that many. And that's why he uses the emphasis of that. What's another thing that he says? He says that they were united to Christ by faith. Faith involves more than simply agreeing what the Bible says about what really happened to Jesus. It involves entrusting oneself to Jesus, who is revealed in the Bible. Entrusting yourself. You see, it's our faith that unites us to Jesus. And when that happens, I am one with him. There's a phrase that Paul uses all the time, and it's the phrase that we are in Christ. If you are a Christian tonight, you are in Christ. That is the safest place to be, because nothing can happen that will change that. Your health may be taken from you. Your money can be taken from you. Your house can burn to the ground. You can be left destitute. But listen, if you are in Christ, that never changes. Christians can say that. So the key question would come from that: have you surrendered your life to his control and welcomed him in the core of your very being? That's what it means to receive him. You entrust all of yourself to him. The third thing that we can say is that they acknowledge Christ as their Lord. Listen to the phrase: all Christians receive Christ Jesus, the Lord. That's his title. That's a title of Jesus. Christ Jesus, the Lord. Now, sadly, there's a teaching that really discounts this. It goes something like this, and I'm going to read carefully some phrases here. Because some teach that the Christian life takes place in stages. At the outset, you receive Christ as your Savior, and later some, but it really maybe not all, believers receive him as Lord. And I think we used to hear that a while back a lot more, and there were books written on it. John MacArthur has written on it. Listen, that's a distortion of the gospel, and we need to call it that. I'm afraid sometimes we hear phrases and we need to call it what it really is. That's a distortion of the gospel. Because he says right here that Christ is our Lord. So when we receive him in that manner. What this view does, it tends to decrease our obligation. What are we obligated to do? We are obligated to obey his commands. What is a Lord? Another way of saying this: Jesus is our King. We are his subjects. we do the beckoning of the king. And the way we find out what the king wants of us is we become very well acquainted with his book, his written word to us, because he's not left us to wonder about this. I've said this so many times, but I'm afraid that we tend to forget it. We tend to forget that point right there. He's our sovereign ruler. He has come to save sinners. Let me read you a statement. He has made us. He has bought us. And he has the right to demand us, to command us. And what we need to remember is, and Scripture tells us, is that his commands are not what? Burdensome. Therefore, our well-being. But sometimes we get the idea that we know just a little bit better than God. We really think that way. I have. And as a result, I reveal how stupid Dean Orr really can come to be. And it's easy to get there. Because we live in a world where individuals boast all the time. And what do they boast about themselves? There was a refreshing event on today. Okay, I like to watch sports. The Masters Golf Tournament has been on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It's probably one of the most well-known, if not the most well-known, of any of the golf tournaments. You know what is so refreshing? Everybody conducts themselves in such a good way. There's no boasting. The person that won this year was Sergio Garcia. He's been trying to win a major tournament for 73 times. On the third day of the tournament yesterday, his score would elevate to the like 75 or whatever. He won. And he was so gracious about it. There was no, there's high-fiving and everything. You know, the other thing that's refreshing is nobody talks when they're playing golf. You could hear a pin drop. All you heard, as one of the announcers said, is the birds tweeting. Really, you could hear them on the TV. The birds are tweeting. But what happens? What happened? They were tied at the end. They go back to the 18th hole. They play it again. His friend Justin, I forget his last name, but he's from Europe, England. They were playing together. One of them's going to win. When he won, it erupted. It erupted. And what the people do, they raise their hands like this, I've discovered. And they start yelling and screaming as loud as they can. That was refreshing. Listen. If we want to boast, who do we boast in? Christ. That's who we boast in. And that's Paul's concern. And the way we let Christ know that we mean business is we follow his commands. That's how he knows and we know ourselves. So whenever we come to his commands and maybe the back of the hairs on the back of our neck start raising up, we need to catch ourselves and confess our sin. What's the second thing that he goes on to say? He tells them that they are rooted and built up in Christ. There's no doubt in Paul's mind that Paul desired spiritual excellence as the priority of the Colossians' life. And that's the same thing that we need to have the mindset about. What's really the priority of our life? It's not sports. We're not going to be high-fiving each other in heaven on how great we are. Our priority is to become Christ-like. That's it. And you know what? That is going to happen completely when we are with Him, because no more sin. What he desires from these people he's writing to, that they do not become complacent. One of the easiest things for me to become is complacent, is to rest on maybe something from the past or whatever. We can't do that. We have the foundation to make spiritual progress happen. Always remember that God's word never tells us to do anything we're not capable of doing. We need his strength. We need his power. But we're capable of doing these things. And that's why he tells them that those who are rooted in Christ are not meant to be moving from Christ, but they're meant to be growing in Christ on a continual basis. What's the third thing that he says? He wants them to be established in faith. Now, I've already intimated at what I think he's talking about here. He doesn't want the Christians at Colossae to be complacent or static in the way they approach their Christian faith. They had been taught to entrust themselves to Christ. And now I believe what Paul is exhorting them to do is to entrust themselves all the more. I want to read this statement to you because it's critical. The phrase "in Christ" does not so much mean the body of Christian doctrine that is to be believed. Now, that is crucial. That's crucial. But I think what he's getting at here, but the faith they had been encouraged to put in Christ, this faith must grow. This faith must develop more. I like to think of it as trust. We need to daily, yearly grow in our trust of God. What does James tell us the reason why trials come to our life? He says in the opening verses of chapter 1 there, we're to rejoice when trials come our way. Why? Because when trials come our way is when we're going to start trusting him more and more. And that's why they come. They're the vehicle those come through, of trusting him more and more. So what does Paul desire for them? What does he desire for us? A stronger faith, a deeper faith, a more robust faith as time goes on and on and on. However, having said that, it is also true that you can't separate those two. Faith that was once delivered to the saints. In reality, a basic minimum of information can be used to tell another person and that person come to Christ. A minimum of information. They need to understand certain things. But if you want to be mature in Christ as a believer, you need to grow in that. And that's why coming to church every Sunday is a must. I wasn't able to be here this morning. Our home was like a place for the sick. We had our grandchildren. One of them was coughing, and so Bonnie had to be in the nursery. And you can't take a kid coughing to church, right? Parents don't like that. So I was the one that stayed home this morning. Bonnie's not here tonight. She had to take that coughing kid home to be with their parents. It was my granddaughter's birthday. That's why they were coming up this weekend, Claire. When they arrived up at our house, Bonnie went to get them. Claire's not there. What's wrong with her? She's sick. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 14:20? Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. And that's why we need both of those. We need a faith that is growing, getting more robust. We need to be growing in the faith. That which the Word of God tells us about. And Paul closes us out by telling the Colossians and telling us, abounding in thanksgiving. Not just thanksgiving. Abounding. Do you know how I think we can tell we're abounding in thanksgiving? Is by how we pray. How much time do you devote to voicing to God thanksgiving in relationship to the others? Paul says we're to be abounding with thanksgiving. And this comes from a looking back attitude. A looking back attitude. Because it's there that you begin to put things in perspective. When you look back over your life, you see all the things that we need to be thankful for. When you come to the Word of God, you see all the things that we need to be thankful for. You could literally spend a long time just thanking God. Looking back to the grace and mercy that was first extended to us. Not only looking back, but realizing that His grace and mercy is constantly flowing to us as we live the Christian life. That's how we live it, by His grace and mercy. I think the next thing is my favorite part. I'm going to read a summary by J. Philip Arthur. This man, it's one of the commentaries that I use, and he has a way of bringing all of this together in a summary. Summaries are very, very difficult to write. I want to read what he says. Paul was ambitious for the believers in first century Colossae. He wanted them to yearn for spiritual excellence with a deep longing. He pressed this upon them, arguing that a good beginning by itself is not enough. His logic is simple but compelling. A good start to the Christian life calls for ongoing progress. For those who have received Christ, continuing to walk in Him is not merely desirable, it's essential. What use is a foundation without a superstructure? In the same way, while the Christian life begins when we first entrust ourselves to Jesus Christ, faith does not stop at that point. We begin by faith in God's Son, and we continue as that faith grows and develops. Furthermore, Paul was convinced that simple gratitude for all that Christ had done for them left those first century Christians with no alternative. How far do we share this longing for ourselves? If we do, we need to ensure that our desire for spiritual progress never becomes detached from devotion to Jesus. True spiritual life begins in Christ, continues in Christ, and we will find its grand climax in Christ. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. That comes from Romans 11:36. I need to read this every day. Because it's a summary of the unbelievable position we find ourselves in if we are believers. I just want to leave you with not a question, but I want to reread one thing that he said, and then we're going to have a time of reflection and then the prayer and the closing hymn. True spiritual life begins in Christ, continues in Christ, and will find its grand climax in Christ. Let's take some time to reflect. Father God, I want to thank You for this portion of Scripture I want to thank you, Father, so, so much for the truth of your word, for the book of Colossians that we're in, which focuses so strongly on our Lord Jesus Christ. He is all sufficient. Father, help us each day to come with you, to you, with hearts overflowing with gratitude, with thanksgiving for who Christ is and who we are in him. Thank you, Father, for being patient. Patient with me. Patient with all of us. Because we are prone to wander. We are prone to leave the God we love. So thank you, Father. And I pray this week that we would think of you supremely. And that true spiritual life begins in Christ, continues in Christ, and will find its grand climax in Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.